I love that song. I kind of like it. It's kind of an old-time chorus or something like that. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 9 as we continue going through this book a chapter at a time. The title is The Fifth and Sixth Trumpets. If you remember, we took the second half of chapter 8 last time and talked about the first four trumpets, and those brought us to the end of chapter 8. And so chapter 9 takes us to the next two. There are three more trumpets to go, and we were told at the end of chapter 8 in verse 13 that these next three trumpet judgments are also called woes. There's a first, second, and third woe. And so as we come into chapter 9, John gives us the first two of those, which would be the fifth and the sixth trumpet, but the first and second woe. And as we look at chapter 9, and then later see the third woe, the last of the trumpets, the seventh trumpets in chapter 11, verse 15, we understand why these things are called woes, because some terrible times are coming because of these. As a matter of fact, I don't know of a chapter in the Bible, in biblical history, we might say, that is more terrible to the inhabitants of the earth than what we're going to read about in chapter 9. I don't think anything in the past, maybe the flood itself, where God, of course, took all life off the earth, but this is a prolonged period of time. We see in it, when we talk about tribulation, the tribulation period, we see really what we mean by this. I hear those terms, you know, it's an Armageddon type of thing, you know, or this is of biblical proportions. And I say to myself, you have no idea what biblical proportions really are until you read these things. As a matter of fact, notice my two main points. I had to put them like this. You have them in your bulletin there. The fifth trumpet is the worst pandemic of all. This is the worst pandemic this world has ever seen. But the sixth trumpet is even a worse pandemic. I mean, these are the two worst things coming soon. We think that the coronavirus is bad, and we don't like it, and it has gone all over the earth with some invisible microscopic germ of some kind, virus that has come. I remember moving here to Kansas City, and after I lived here for a while, I realized that when I sat outside, I would start itching, and I didn't see mosquitoes or anything, but something was biting me. You know, so I'm down at the store and asking the person there, you know, do you know what these things are? And she says, oh, you're talking about no-see-ums. That's what she called them. Oh, you're talking about no-see-ums. These little microscopic things that you can't even see are biting you. That's what they are. I thought, well, great. At least it's not my grandkids or something, you know, but it's something I can't see. We've all, you know, been subject to plagues, insect things that go around the country or the world that come in and go out. It's a pest. We don't like them. When I lived in Colorado, they had what they called Miller time. For about 1 month, these Miller moths would hatch in Kansas and migrate west, and they would keep going west until they get up into the mountains, and then they die before winter in the mountains. So for about a month, they come through the front range of Colorado, so they're in Fort Collins. And just imagine, Miller moths, those big things, dirty things, they're everywhere. They come through the cracks in your doors. You open your door in the morning, and 50 Miller moths fall down onto the doorstep. You know, they're just everywhere, every light post, and they're flying all around. So, you know, the world is full of these kinds of things. We see these all the time. We kind of live with them. Things like that come and go. But there's nothing like Revelation chapter 9 when we read these things. I don't know if you remember this or know this, but you know the name Charles Manson, do you not? Who he's dead now and in hell now. But when he was alive, he believed that he was fulfilling Revelation chapter 9. If you Google his name or read his history, you'll find that he copied a Beatles song called Helter Skelter, which was their song about an amusement park in Great Britain. But he took that to believe that he was God's gift to, not really gift, but his tool to bring terror to the earth. And it began with him and his family. I read the book years ago called Helter Skelter after, you know, they murdered Sharon Tate and others. And he believed that he was a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 9. As a matter of fact, I Googled his name again today, and sure enough, the history takes you directly to Revelation 9, saying that he believed he was a fulfillment of it. As a matter of fact, if you're looking at this in chapter 9, and by the way, Charles Manson was kind of an unknown rock star, and he knew the Beatles a little bit. He tried to enlist them in his campaign, which they didn't do. They were too busy with yoga and other things they were involved in. But Manson believed that down in verse 8, where these locusts have hair as the hair of women, this would have been back in the 60s when men were growing their hair long. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, he believed were electric guitars, that the men with the long hair playing electric guitars. I mean, you see, it's crazy things. And so he believed that he and his family were the first of these locusts coming to plague the earth. And so whatever they did to kill and the rest was okay. He believed that out in the desert in Arizona, he would find an opening in the earth that would lead him to the underground where these locusts come from. No wonder he's in prison the rest of his life and died that way, you know. But I'm just saying, Revelation 9 is famous in a lot of ways for the terror that is described here, and people have picked up on this at various times throughout history. Well, let's do this then. Let's look at this chapter in two parts, the fifth trumpet in the first 11 verses, and then the sixth trumpet from there through verse 21. And I call this first one the worst pandemic of all. So here we find the fifth angel sounding in verse 1. And John says, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. When we read that, we know something strange is coming, right? And John is seeing this. Now, I would mention again that there have been those who take a chapter like this and allegorize it. All of these things are not really going to happen, but they have happened throughout history. As a matter of fact, John Walvoord quotes an older author named Arthur Pink, who said this, now these descriptions of heaven and hell were meant by the author to be taken literally. They are not figures of speech. And then he gives a history of ways people have taken these locusts that are going to come upon the earth in the tribulation period to be heretics, Goths, Mohammedans, he calls them, medieval orders, Jesuits, Protestants, Sarsarans, Turks, and different things like that. He says that's what these locusts were throughout history. Now, folks, you and I are reading the book of Revelation as if it's future, right? That these are things that are actually going to happen. And so Peake ends up by saying, rather, they are uncanny denizens of the abyss, locusts of a hellish species, animated by devilish instincts and equipped with infernal powers. I think that's exactly right. And so here is John saying, a star has fallen from heaven, is the tense of that verb, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Notice on my outline that I have four things under each of the trumpets. And the first one is about the destroyer. Now, I believe, and I think most commentators that take our point of view do, that the star in verse 1 is Satan himself. This is a star, and he's called here the star, but he's fallen from heaven, and he has the key of the bottomless pit because He owns it, and these are his demons that live there. Also, most commentators take verse 11, if you look down to verse 11, which says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, that this would be the same character, that is, this also would be a description of Satan himself. And you would have then a Hebrew name for him, Abaddon, and a Greek name for him, Apollyon. Now, some people say, well, maybe Satan has the key to the pit, but in the pit there is another demon, a high-ranking demon named Apollyon. So that view's okay, that might be. But since both are called the angel and both have control of the bottomless pit, I call him here the destroyer. That's what Apollyon means. He is the destroyer. Satan is the destroyer. Now, interesting, angels were called stars in various places of the Bible, so it wouldn't be unusual that this star that has fallen from heaven refers to Satan when he fell as an angel. In Job 38:6, Job goes back to the very moment of creation and says, to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, referring to the angels that were created at the first moment of creation shouting for joy, and he calls them the morning stars sang together. I'm saying the star, not the angel. And then Isaiah, in describing Satan's fall, in Isaiah 14, quotes him by Satan saying, I will ascend into the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, which must mean the angels of God. Michael and Gabriel and the other created beings in heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so the point is that it's not unusual for a character like Satan or other angels even to be called stars. Well, that's what he is. And I want to remind you of his history here a little bit, of what's going to happen to him. If you go over to chapter 12, we will find Satan there described in verse 7, where in the middle of the tribulation period, he is allowed to be roaming on the earth in ways that he hasn't even up till now. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and notice, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We find that, and then we find in chapter 13, which we'll get to eventually, where he is the power behind the Antichrist. And the Antichrist simply is a worshiper of Satan, and he gets the whole world to worship with him. In chapter 16 and verse 13, an interesting verse where it says, John says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that would be Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, that would be the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Those three have often been taken as the evil trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, mentioned here in chapter 16, verse 13. But chapter 20 brings us to his end. And here's a reference again to the bottomless pit, as you will remember when you see it. In chapter 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. So even though Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit during the tribulation period, it becomes his prison later. Now, you also know and remember that in verse 7, he's released out of the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, and he gathers together all of the unsaved out of that time. And then we find in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. and Satan comes to his end. And so when we read the book of Revelation, of course, we're reading the last few years of Satan as a free person. That is, he's not in hell yet. He'll be cast into that bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire eventually. Okay, so this is the destroyer, again, in verse 11, Abaddon and Apollyon, both in Greek and Hebrew, mean the destroyer. Now, what about this bottomless pit? This is interesting. The pit of the abyss, you might have a translation where you have the word abyss, and that's the Greek word. The abyss refers to that underworld, that place where Satan is and where his demons are, and some of them are even chained together. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as well as Jude 6, that the angels which sinned originally with Satan were cast into Tartarus, which is like a compartment of the abyss. You remember that when Jesus cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara and they couldn't any longer live in him, they said, "Are you going to cast us into the abyss before our time?" And so he says, "No, I'm going to cast you into that herd of swine," in which he did. And, of course, they ran down into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. It seems that these demons always want a body to possess. They want that so that they can do their work. Well, Tartarus is where these demons come from, down in the abyss. You might call the maximum security cell of hell. I mean, of people that are in hell, the demons are in maximum security, and they're in a place called Tartarus, which is, we would take it like part of that area, part of that. And they have been there a long time, have they not? If these are the demons that fell with Satan, Satan fell before Genesis chapter 3 because he comes to tempt Eve in chapter 3 as a fallen creature. And so they were cast, a third of the angels fell with Satan. They were confined then in this place called Tartarus in the abyss, and they've been there a long time. So as we read on, notice again in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, it's kind of been interesting to read again different ideas of where this bottomless pit is. But good men, like Henry Morris that I talked to you about last week, believe that it is in the center of this earth. And after all, when you take the directions of hell being down and heaven being up, when you have here people on the earth, but there's a pit in the earth, an abyss. As a matter of fact, the literal translation of the bottomless pit would be the shaft of the abyss. There's a shaft that goes down to the abyss. Maybe Charles Manson understood that translation. He was out there in the Arizona desert looking for the shaft that goes down to the abyss. But that's what it says. And so it says, out of the shaft, notice the word pit in verse 2, smoke out of the pit is literally that word for shaft, rose a smoke out of the shaft that comes out of this pit. Now, Morris had a unique interpretation of bottomless, if you will, being an engineer type as he was, just said, if this is in the center of the earth, then everything from there is up. Nothing is down. So there's no bottom. Everything is up. Well, maybe, you know, maybe only an engineer could think like that. But also we have heard that, you know, or the picture is that God could have not only demons cast there, but eventually people cast there that would be extended in air and never having been able to put their feet on solid ground forever and ever. And maybe that's the picture of it too. But you sure get the picture here that there is an opening, and the key is given to Satan, and he opens this, and this smoke comes out, no doubt from the heat of hell. And then these locusts come out in the same way, who have been in there for 6,000 years now. They're ready to come out and do their work. And so we see in number 3, the locusts, beginning in verse 3. There's another prophecy of locusts in the book of Joel. In the minor prophet of Joel, when you read chapters 1 and 2, and I'm just going to quote some of the verses from those two chapters, but there was an actual locust plague in Joel's day, and then Joel likened that actual locust plague of little locusts who ate up the crops to the end times when these kinds of things would happen. And I'll quote a few of those things from Joel as we go along here. Well, read these verses with me, if you will. Verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, let me say as we're reading this, we're not really looking at the insect that we call locusts. We're looking at creatures that are demonic in nature, that have some type of a body that is going to be described to us here that obviously is not what we call the locust. But these are insect-like creatures, but terrible in their form. Let's read on. They can sting like a scorpion. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. We'll come back to that in point number 4. To them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now notice verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. Now they aren't horses, they're like horses, but have you ever seen a locust that looks like a horse? No. So here they are, and like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were, as it were, not actually, but as it were, crowns of gold, so some kind of odd-shaped head to them. Their faces, though, were as the face of a man. Imagine having one of these little creatures in your hand. I don't know exactly how big they are. I'm going to take a guess here in a minute, but you hold him up and you look at him and you see a human face looking back at you. Then that's pretty scary. I mean, I've looked at some bugs, but that's pretty scary. You know, when we have cicada season, and those cicadas, don't you just love them? Now, for those of us who have ringing in our ears, I hear cicadas all year round. I live with them. But during cicada season, it's been a couple years ago now, I went outside to do something that was getting dark. And when I came in, I felt something on the back of my neck, you know, something crawling, you know, some bug falls on you. So you go like this and you wipe him off. Well, I knocked him off in the house and I looked at the rug and here's this big thing about this big around. And it was kind of dark even in the house and I couldn't tell exactly what it was. I thought, well, like a moth or something big. It was a cicada. And I had knocked him off on the floor. I picked him up. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a cicada in your hand, but that noise they make is like a screaming woman in the woods. And I picked that thing up, and all of a sudden in my hand, I felt this buzz, like a buzzer, and this scream going, and I thought I had a demon in my hand. I thought something out of the abyss had come, and I had him in my hand. Now, that's scary enough. I also looked up again today. Remember, they scared us a few months ago saying that there were these Asian giant murder hornets? coming into California, 2 inches long, 2 inches about like that. They kill bees. They can kill a whole swarm of bees and destroy everything, and they look pretty terrible. They're nothing compared to this. Now, I don't know how big they are as we look at these things that look like horses and have faces like men. Verse 7, they have shapes like locusts. And verse 8, they had hair as the hair of women. As you're looking at these, you're holding this guy in your hand and looking at him. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they sting in their tails, and they hurt people 5 months. Let's say they're kind of the size of a small bird. That makes sense, what I'm reading here. I mean, something big enough to recognize the shape that looks kind of horse-like, human face-like, human hair-like. It couldn't be the size of a mosquito. This thing is bigger than that. Not the size of a real horse. Maybe not the size of an eagle or something like that, but let's just say these creatures are kind of the size of a sparrow or a robin or something like that, and there he is. And he can bite you. He can sting you. You've never seen anything like this, and they come out of this pit like great smoke on the earth, and they go everywhere. That's kind of what we're looking at here. Now, Joel also, in his description of them, says, "For a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." So even Joel, in his description of the locust plague that is coming, he describes them this way too. You know, there's a great chart that Charles Ryrie gives in some of his writings in his theology book and maybe in his study Bible also, where he tells us about the demons and where they came from. There are angels. God created angels. So many angels, you can't number them. Myriads upon myriads of angels. One third of those fell with Satan, and so you have good angels that are still good, and then you have fallen angels, a third of those. So take an innumerable amount that you can't even number, and then take a third of those, still probably can't number those. And these are the ones, or some of them. Now, of those fallen angels, he says, there are those that have been allowed to be loose and those that have been confined. So, of course, there have been demons on the earth throughout Earth's history. And often demons were cast out. Jesus cast out demons a lot, and so forth. And then of those confined ones, there are some that will never be loosed, and some were confined only temporarily until this time. That's the group we're looking at. And so of those fallen angels, these demons now we call them, these are the ones that were confined temporarily until this time, and God lets them out of their pit for 5 months and then sends them back into the pit where probably they will never come out again. And this is what they have been waiting for since the very beginning. So quite interesting, I think. Now, those are the locusts. And then number 4, what about their torment? Back to verse 5. To them it was given that they should not kill them. That is the men on the earth. Back up to verse 4. Let's take the end of verse 4. It was commanded then that they should not hurt the grass, the earth, or any green thing, or the tree. Well, that's good. What do locusts usually do? Locusts usually eat up that kind of stuff. No, that's not their purpose. And frankly, these demons wouldn't care about it anyway. Rather than that, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, who are those people? Well, you remember that those were the 144,000, 12,000 out of each Jewish tribe that had the seal of God, and they cannot be tormented by these. Now, also, good writers that understand the tribulation, the rapture, the second coming of Christ, and so forth, also realize there could be other believers on the earth at this time, because there will be believers in the tribulation period. one, it could be that they've all been killed by now. They're all martyrs by now. Or it could be that there are some other believers, not of the 144,000, just other believers. And usually writers say God probably protects them also, that they are not attacked by these demon locusts. Whatever. These locusts know they can't do their harm to God's people on the earth, but only those who have don't have that mark, but are going to receive the mark of the beast later, lost people, all right? And it says then in verse 5 that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. 5 months in the Jewish calendar is exactly 150 days. Some people say that's kind of would be the time in a cycle of a year that a locust plague would come upon your crops for basically for 5 months or about 150 days. Morris also noted from Genesis 7:27 that that's how long the water stood upon the face of the earth in the flood. In other words, the water came, lifted everything up, and before it started down, it was exactly 150 days on the earth. Kind of like this is God's timing for persecution of lost people. Well, 5 months then is still a long time. And verse 6 then says, and in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. I mean, you don't want to, you want to die. These creatures are biting you and stinging you, and it's terrible, and they're all over the place. You can't get them off of you, and that goes on day and night for 150 days, for 5 months, and you would rather kill yourself. As a matter of fact, people try to kill themselves and can't do it. We have so many suicides in any time on this earth. But here's a time when people will want to commit suicide and they won't be able to do it. God won't let them die. Isn't that an interesting thing? These demons are possessing them or eating them or stinging them or harassing them, and they want to die and they can't. In Joel 2 and verse 8, he said, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they will not be wounded. Even to fall on your sword, you can't do it successfully and kill yourself, Joel says. This is a terrible time. Think of the people wanting to die. Now, the interesting thing is that in the sixth trumpet, a third of the population of the earth will die by the plague that's coming after this. But right now, for 5 months, no one can die. Well, that brings us to the end of that. And, you know, it's interesting that in our day and age, in our age of television and movies and now videos and online stuff and everything, we have all of these horror films. Now, I'm not a moviegoer. I don't watch them, and even if they were on TV, I wouldn't watch them. But you do realize that people can make in film, which is not real, it's not really happening, the ugliest creatures that torment people, right? I mean, just to watch the advertisements for the movies, bad enough. Those films are going to become true. And those terrible things that people dream up in their head and say, what if some creature like this really existed and broke into your house? And what if something like this actually could attack you? It will be true. I thought this statement was interesting from Morris. I won't read it all, but he says, people today are being prepared for an eruption of demons. However, it seems probable. The plethora of movies, television programs, and books with demonic themes, along with the latter-day mushroom growth of occult religions and practices, all surely are conditioning people to a widespread belief in Satan and demons. And boy, they're going to get it. But they're going to get it in a real way, not in a movie that you can walk out of and say, boy, I didn't like that. 150 days, you can't escape it. Well, let's move on to the sixth trumpet, which begins then in verse 12. So one woe is past, and behold, there are two woes more hereafter. Oh no, now we've got more of this. So verse 13 says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, we only have to go back to chapter 8, and in those first six verses, we saw the prayers of God's people who are praying to God to relieve them of their persecutions on the earth. And we find this golden censer, this altar, in verse 3 of chapter 8. In other words, are these the prayers of the saints which are coming up before God saying, God, help us. These people are killing us, are persecuting us. And God says, okay, I will. And here's how I'm going to do it. And he answers their prayers from the golden altar with the sixth trumpet. Perhaps that's so. Well, first of all, we have these four angels. It says, that's in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, these are not good angels, they're fallen angels. Good angels have never been bound. God doesn't bind them. And when we see the work that they're going to do and the army of demons that comes with them, then we realize that these are fallen angels and not bound. And they are loosed then because they are bound and they've been there for a long time. Now, notice verse 15, the four angels then were loosed. We'll come back to the river Euphrates in just a minute. But they were loosed, which are prepared for an hour, a day, a month, a year, for to slay the third part of men. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. There are two ways to take that. One is that God is saying, I have kept these four angels for exactly this time. This very hour when I loose them from the river Euphrates, that could be what it means. Or it could mean that I'm going to loose them for exactly 13 months, one day and one hour. That seems to be the majority of views of people who take these things literally, that that's what he's saying here. Now, we've just had 5 months, 150 days of torment. Now we're going to have 13 months of torment. So that's probably what it means here. And so they are loosed for that long. And what? How does verse 15 end? To slay the third part of men. We'll come back to that in the torment. But notice how in the fifth trumpet, men were not allowed to die. And now in the sixth trumpet, a third of the remaining population of the earth is going to die. Back in chapter 6 and verse 8, a fourth of the earth's population died because of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. A fourth has already died. That's a lot of people. And now of all of those that are left, a third, some estimate, maybe somewhere around a billion or more than a billion people die within this year. That's something too, isn't it? Well, they're loosed to do this. Now, who are they? Who are these four angels? We don't know exactly, but they are in the river Euphrates. And so number two, we have this river Euphrates. The Euphrates River is a common name, isn't it? We have it today, and it's been around since the Garden of Eden. Even though the earth changed during the flood, we still have a river Euphrates even afterwards. It starts on Mount Ararat in Turkey, and it goes 1,700 miles to the Persian Gulf even today. And at the upper end of it was the Assyrian Empire and Nineveh, and at the bottom end of it was Babylon and Babel and even Baghdad today on the Euphrates River. And so this is an old river. Now, I thought it was interesting, too, that good commentators point out that there's a lot of evil things that have happened in and around the Euphrates River over time. Number one was the temptation of Satan in the Garden of Eden because the river Euphrates was there. Number two was the flood where people lived in the Mesopotamian Valley where the river Euphrates is. Even if those angels that sinned at that time, they would have sinned near the Euphrates River. The Tower of Babel was built near the Euphrates River. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, on the Euphrates River. And the point would be that God then took the demonic influences of those terrible times in Earth's history and the demonic leaders of those and bound them in the Euphrates River until the end time. And if you took that one interpretation of the 1 year, 1 month, and so forth, I kept them there until this specific time. And this is when they will be loosed. You remember that Daniel gives the vision of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, those four nations. And that even in the book of Daniel, Michael and Gabriel are fighting against the angels of Greece and Persia. And so maybe it's understandable that then these could be the four angels of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome who have been kept in the river Euphrates until this time. Perhaps that's so. So here are the four angels. Here's the river. And then we have the army of the horsemen, and beginning in verse 16. So let's read that. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000. That would be 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Now let me stop and say that this is, in chapter 16, we're going to have the king of the north coming into Israel across the river Euphrates, and God will dry up the river Euphrates so the kings of the north can come in. That's evidently not what is referred to here in chapter 9. That will happen in chapter 16. So these are not people. These are not the oriental kings of the east. These are not necessarily the kings of the north. These are demons again, and I think we have to take it that way. And so there's an army of them, and they, again, look like horses and horsemen. As a matter of fact, some people describe them as a horse's body and a human neck and head, perhaps, that kind of thing. So we just got rid of these guys over here, you know, that came out of the bottomless pit. Now we get another army of 200 million of these creatures that come out of the river Euphrates. And so there's that many. Verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision, them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, fire and brimstone out of hell itself. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. Out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, just like hell. And by these was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like unto serpents that have heads, and with them they do hurt. And so here's a creature again that looks horse-like with a lion head. And the tail is a snake with a head on it that can bite you. How'd you like to brush one of these guys off your shoulder sometime? And you thought the first locusts were bad enough. And now here come these. And whereas the locusts were there for only 5 months, these are there for over a year. Whereas under the locusts, no one died. Now a third of the earth will die by what these demon creatures do to them. It's quite amazing when you think about it. Joel chapter 2 and verse 4 through 7 says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on tops of mountains shall they leap. like the noise of the flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Like this army of these demons coming to get you, and when they do, you will die. And that goes on for a year. That's pretty amazing too. So the torment simply is that. Approximately a billion people or more, depending on the population of the earth, after a quarter of them has died, and then now a third of those that are left die. That is a lot of people and a lot of torment. Well, aren't you glad that the rapture will deliver us from the tribulation period? But don't you feel sorry for those who will be left? How terrible to be left, and the Holy Spirit goes too. And the conviction for you is not there. As a matter of fact, that's why this ends with verse 20 and 21. Here are amazing words. After both of these trumpet judgments and these demons, notice, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues surely said, "Oh God, we believe in you, save us now, we know that Jesus was your son." No, were not killed, yet they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, their fornication, nor their thefts. You would think that after this, men would be running to a church, running to some believer, going to those 144,000, going to those two prophets that are prophesying, saying, "Tell us, what can we do?" When the Holy Spirit is gone, and when the fallen nature is at its worst, this is what people still do. John Walvoord said, "It's an astounding picture of human depravity." Joseph Seiss said, "Such is depraved and infatuated human nature." This is what human nature really is. And there will be preachers. The 144,000 will be preaching. The two prophets are already preaching. An angel flies across the sky announcing the gospel. Yet that's still in chapter 14. And all of that going on, and people will not repent. It's really kind of amazing thing. Let me read you again. I thought this was good. Henry Morris said, "These people who are idolatrous demon worshipers are also murderers, drug users." He says that, by the way, because the word sorcery here is the Greek word pharmakia. We get our word pharmacy from it, and it literally means a mixer of drugs. That's why we call it a drugstore, because that's where you get your drugs. And so he says here, they are drug users, sexual profligates, thieves. They do not want to change. It is not surprising that the tremendous upsurge of drug use in recent years has been accompanied by a rise in occultism, astrology, witchcraft, spiritism, transcendental meditation, yoga, and various Eastern religions, because this is the way it's going to culminate. And this is what people will follow. It's really terrible when we come to the end of it, isn't it? So praise the Lord for his grace. Praise him that he's going to rescue his church out of this world and we'll not have to go through that. But we have a job of preaching the gospel as long as we're left on this earth before that, to try to rescue people from this terrible time that's coming on the earth. And I hope that we will. Stand with me if you will. That's a lot of read in one half hour or 45 minutes. And it's a pretty terrible thing to read about, isn't it? It's a pretty amazing thing when you think about what's going to happen, and yet exactly as we read it, that's what will happen. Let's pray together. Father, as we read this, our heart is moved, moved for people who would suffer such things simply because they will not believe in your Son. So, Father, we pray that until this time begins, that there would still be a harvest of souls in this world, And Father, I pray that even though we may come to tougher times and harder times to preach the gospel, we're still free to do it, and we're still here with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So, Father, help us and help preachers and missionaries around this world to be successful in the Great Commission. And so, Father, I pray that as these times draw closer and we see how a world could be tumbled into this time so quickly, Father, just help us to be faithful, to be your servants, and to worship only you. We'll thank you for that. Encourage us now as we sing and as we think about these things and go our way, that we might be better servants of yours. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken's going to come.